We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Genesis, chapter 25. And we shall read at verse 34. Genesis, chapter 25, and verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob and Esau, I will forever remind us of two opposite states of mind in regard to the truth. Either agreement with the truth or antagonism to the truth, either love or hatred. Jacob loved the heritage of God, but Esau rejected it. And their response to the claims and blessings of God indicated where they stood in the sight of God. Jacob was heir. He received the inheritance. Esau was reprobate, rejected. He was cast away. And their aims and desires are symbolic. What they chose is symbolic. And their aims and desires represent the choice between this life and the eternal life. Esau chose the portion that would give immediate satisfaction. And that represents the world and this life, which can give immediate gratification, immediate enjoyment. But Jacob chose the portion that would provide ultimate and complete satisfaction, representing the life to come. And so their choices represent the choice for sinners today. And what is that? Christ or the world? Christ and his benefits are offered to us. The world and its pleasures are offered to us. Which do we choose? What do you choose today? Christ or the world? If we choose the world, then we have immediate enjoyment, immediate satisfaction, immediate pleasure. But there's a catch. It's only for a little while. It's only in this life. And it ends in eternal damnation. But if we choose Christ, then we have enjoyment even now. And we get that enjoyment most fully in the life to come. And it is forever. But there is something else to consider. And that is, if we choose the one, we necessarily reject the other. You can't have both, in other words. As Jacob told Esau, you can have the pottage, but you'll have to sell your birthright. And so it is, if we choose the world, we have to give up Christ. Can't have both. And if you would have Christ, you must give up the world. And you see, the heinous sin of choosing the world over Christ, it is a most awful sin to choose sinful pleasures and turn our back on Christ. It is the sin of profanity. It is to be a profane person. Rejecting the gospel, rejecting its privileges, rejecting Christ as if they were worthless. It is like Esau. He despised his birthright. And those who grow up in the visible church are in danger of selling their birthright, like Esau. We have privileges in the church, and we have Christ and salvation offered to us in the gospel. But if we neglect these benefits and choose the world, then we do so to the detriment and the danger of our never-dying souls. And we are like Esau, selling his birthright, despising it, never to have it back again. And with the Lord's help this morning, we will consider the birthright of Esau, which he despised, and how that is a picture of the sinner giving up Christ in order to have the world. And so we consider, first of all, the birthright of Esau, the birthright of Esau. And secondly, the birthright sold, the birthright sold. And thirdly, the birthright despised, the birthright despised. The birthright sold, and the birthright despised. Pray that we would not despise our birthright. First of all, the birthright of Esau. In verse 27, we read that the boys grew. Here are two boys, one named Esau and the other named Jacob. They grew up like normal boys. Yes, there was a prophecy about them. They would not have understood what that prophecy meant when they were very little. The prophecy was that the elder would serve the younger. And that meant, that, of course, that Jacob would rule over Esau. Jacob was younger, and the elder would serve the younger. So Esau, though he was born first, he was going to serve Jacob. He was going to be subordinate to Jacob. In other words, Jacob was going to have the inheritance. And he would continue the line of the promised seed. Now, on the surface, things seemed quite average. They were two boys. They were twins. One was born first, of course. That made him older. You know the account given that after Esau was born, Jacob was born, and Jacob laid hold of Esau's heel. Well, all of these things pointed to future circumstances. But apart from these things, they seem to be normal. They seem to be, well, siblings who have their differences indeed, but that is to be expected. Esau was a cunning hunter. He enjoyed being outdoors. He was skillful in tracking down game and hunting animals and bringing home the prey. And his father loved him for that. He was a sportsman and outdoorsman, and Isaac loved the venison that Esau would bring home. Food from the wild was very pleasing to his taste. Well, Jacob was different, a lot different. And we read that he was a plain man. Verse 27, the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So he was a man of peaceful habits. He was not roaming about like Esau. Perhaps Esau would be in the field and wouldn't even come home at night. He would just sleep out in the open. He was very adventurous, but Jacob was one who was more domesticated. He was in the tents or dwelling in tents, but probably outdoors enough when he was a shepherd. It's not like he was sitting in the tent all day long, but he was a shepherd. And he was a very diligent man, no doubt. And the word plain is an interesting word. It's basically means complete. It's another word that is used in other contexts to describe integrity. So it may mean that Jacob was upright in his heart. He was not absolutely perfect by any means. If you read the commentators, they tend to think that even at this stage, Jacob had faith and he was embracing the promises. And clearly there was a great difference between the two. Esau, as we see, did not care for the inheritance. He did not care for the spiritual aspect of the inheritance. But Jacob did. He highly valued the inheritance, not so much the outward things of it, but the spiritual aspect of it, the spiritual blessings that were included. So we see also in verse 28 that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac was fond of Esau on very slight grounds, just because he brought home venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob, perhaps partly because she felt that the younger son was neglected, and that's a natural reaction on the part of mothers. If she sees one of the children neglected by the father, then the mother will likely show more attention to that neglected child. Of course, these things should be avoided. Partiality in the family is not a good thing. But perhaps it was more than that with Rebekah. She knew, she had the promise of God that the younger would rule over the elder, that the elder would serve the younger. And so she concluded that Jacob should receive the blessing and probably the birthright too. So that may explain why she loved Jacob. She knew that Jacob was going to inherit the promises. Well, the prophecy was indeed that the elder would serve the younger. But the fact was, Esau was the eldest. He was the firstborn. And on the human level, he had right to the birthright. He had right to the inheritance, to the provisions and blessings that would come to him in due time. So the birthright, we read that Esau despised his birthright. Jacob requested that Esau sell it to him. But the birthright belonged to Esau at first because he's the firstborn. The birthright was a highly cherished privilege. It was something that everyone would value. The birthright could have been lost, as it was sold, and Reuben lost the right to it when he committed that terrible sin by being with his father's wife. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1, just to give some background about the birthright. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. But Judah prevailed over his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. So the birthright was removed from Reuben and given to Joseph. So the birthright was something to be cherished and something to be prized and something to be guarded. And the privileges of the birthright included authority. If you had the birthright, you had authority, you had dignity and authority over your brethren, over the family. You were entrusted with the responsibility of making sure everything was accounted for, provided for. Remember Reuben, he was still the firstborn, and naturally he would feel responsibility when Joseph was cast into the pit and then sold. And also the privileges of the birthright included the double inheritance. That is, a double portion of the inheritance. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, that a double portion of all should be given to the firstborn, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his, a double portion. And so Esau, he thinking about him, he might have loved to have it the double portion, all the camels and the sheep and all the tents and the wealth, and the servants, it would all come to him, but he didn't care about the other things of the inheritance or the birthright. And what was that? Well, the third privilege of the birthright was the special blessing that was connected with it, a special blessing from the father. As Isaac told Esau, go get some venison and I will bless you. So the blessing was connected with the birthright. It was distinct, and we see how it was distinct from the blessing was distinct from the birthright because Esau, though he had sold his birthright, he still thought he could get the blessing. He didn't think they were so connected that he couldn't still have the blessing. So he asked, and Isaac himself was going to give the blessing to Esau later on. And so they were connected nevertheless. And where the birthright was, the blessing was expected. And the blessing, you see, would have religious significance. It was a prophecy, but it would also include spiritual benefit. The blessing included all the church privileges. And as far as the patriarchs were concerned, like Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, the blessing included reference to the promised seed, that is Christ to come. So the blessing included reference to Christ who was to come. And also the birthright included typology, that is, the firstborn was a type of Christ, because Christ is the firstborn. He is the chief. He inherits all things. And the church itself is called the firstborn, as God told Pharaoh, I think, that let Israel go, my firstborn. So the church is, or the firstborn is a type of Christ and a type of the firstborn. And all the privileges, which the right use of the privileges brings salvation. Coming to Christ brings eternal life. And so to reject the birthright is to count all of those blessings, spiritual blessings and privileges, to be meaningless, to be worthless, and to count spiritual things as ordinary things, that is to be profane. To consider spiritual things as ordinary and common, that is to be profane. And that is what Esau is called in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, a profane person. He was throwing all of this behind him when he sold his birthright. He certainly did not care about the spiritual aspect of it and the prophecy and the promises and the spiritual privileges of the birthright. And so he despised his birthright. He rejected it in great folly and wickedness. But what does this mean for us? How is the birthright of the Old Testament a picture of spiritual blessings or church privileges that we enjoy today? Esau had enormous privileges belonging to him because he belonged to the family of Isaac and he was the firstborn. Well, members of the visible church enjoy great privileges because of their connection with Christ in this outward relationship. Christ is the head of the church, and we are members of his church. There's an outward, visible, but real relationship to Christ. And it's a great privilege. There are great blessings to be enjoyed because of this connection, being a member of the visible church. The visible church consists, as the Confession of Faith puts it, The visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children. It consists of believers and their children and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God. That's what the visible church is, the house and family of God, out of which, on the outside of the visible church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. You leave the church, there's no ordinary possibility of being saved. It's not ordinary. It may happen. The Lord may perform a wonderful thing. It is possible, but it's not ordinarily possible. So what a mercy it is to know the truth, to have the knowledge of salvation, which is communicated to us in the preaching of the gospel, whereas so many people are ignorant today, or they may not be totally ignorant, but they are they're continuing on day after day, week after week, year after year, without hardly ever hearing the truth. But in the church, we hear the gospel presented to us continually. That's a great privilege. And there have been many people, no doubt, who were ignorant of the way of salvation and would have loved to have heard the gospel, as you and I do. And there is baptism, a great privilege belonging to members of the visible church. The children have been baptized, and they have the name of God upon them. They are disciples with the visible seal of discipleship, that is baptism. And the children who are baptized belong to Christ. As we said, there is an outward and visible relationship. Children in the church, children of believers, they are within the external administration of the covenant of grace. They're in the covenant. They are covenant children because they're born in the church. They have the truth. They're baptized. There's a covenant relationship. Doesn't mean they're elect, but in the outward administration of the covenant, the privileges belong to them. Baptism is given to them. They are among those who have a right to these privileges. And Christ is their head in the visible relationship he has with the visible church. And you see, the person that tries to steal them away is under great guilt. Woe to that person who tries to lead the children of the church. They are Christ's children. They're baptized. How dare anyone try to seduce them and lead them into the ways of the world? They have the name of Jesus Christ upon them. And so it's a most awful crime to tempt them and lead them into sin. And it's a grievous sin for parents to neglect to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These are Christ's children. They've been given up to him in baptism. And also the privileges include good influences, the good example, usually good example of believers, and the baptized members are being kept from harmful influences of the world, and they also have the promise of God's special care for the visible church. Great privileges and all the means of grace. The scriptures are entrusted to the visible church. All the prayers that are offered up for the children, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, church government. You see, we see children in the church, we see teenagers in the church, we see young people in the church who are baptized, and no one should think they're not under the oversight of the Kirk Session. They all are. They all are under the oversight of the Kirk Session and the government of the visible church. It's Christ's church. They have the name of Christ upon them, and they are under his authority. And the office bearers of the church are looking after the members of the visible church, all the baptized members. You see, this is a great privilege. And then there are gospel blessings. You see, visible members of the church have even more than what we just mentioned in the offer of the gospel. Christ and the benefits of salvation are yours in the offer. And if you only receive them and take them to yourself, they are yours in possession. Eternal life is offered to you in the gospel. It's yours in the gospel offer. And if you receive Christ, eternal life is yours in fact and experience. And spiritual life, remember the Lord Jesus promises. He says in John chapter 5 and verse 25, there's the offer of forgiveness, non-condemnation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's justification. That there's also spiritual life and sanctification in the next verse, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Eternal life, spiritual life is yours in the offer of the gospel. Receive Christ and it's yours in possession. Forgiveness, pardon and acceptance, justification, it's yours in the offer. Adoption is offered to you freely to be brought into the family of God. Yes, you're in the family of God in an outward way, a visible way, in the visible church, but adoption, spiritual adoption, having the Holy Spirit within you and crying from the heart, Abba, Father, and confiding in him and having the protection that he gives to all of his spiritual children. This is all offered to you freely in the gospel. It's yours, friend, in the offer. Come to Christ, and it's yours in your soul. And sanctification is offered to you freely. Spiritual purifying and growth in grace. Heaven is offered to you. Everlasting life. Why? How is it offered to you? Because Christ is offered to you. All things are in him. All spiritual blessings are in him, and all the promises belong to you if you belong to Christ. And come to Christ, and you have all. Well, God's people, those who do have grace, spiritual life in their souls, how thankful they should be. They have these things in possession, and how believers should prize them, and how believers should live more fully than ever for Christ. Yes, you've heard these things before, child of God. Well, it's our duty to encourage you, to urge you. Take up your Bible and meditate. Read good books. Devote yourself more fully to the Lord. Repent of your sin. Pray for healing, spiritual healing from backsliding. Give everything to the Lord. I may never be in this pulpit again, child of God. My duty is to encourage you. Go forward, strive, be diligent, steadfast. Yes, be warned about the danger of apostasy. Esau was in the church. Paul is warning people in the church about falling away forever. Well, of course, if they fall away forever, it means they never had grace in the first place. We know that. But still, make your calling and election sure. Go forward. Prize your benefits. Prize Christ. Win him, as Paul said he desired to do. Beware of neglecting the privileges and the blessings. Beware of neglecting the grace of God. But stir it up. Go forward. So we should all cherish the birthright. All of us should value the privileges of the church and the blessings of salvation, which are offered freely and enjoyed by every believer in Christ. Once again, these blessings are offered freely. And I speak to baptized members. Yes, all of you, but there are baptized members, and we're to make use of that precious point. You are solemnly obliged to receive Christ in your soul. You are solemnly obliged, obligated to repent of your sins, and to take Christ and his blessings for your soul and live for him. It's a birthright. Yes, you've been born in the church, most of you. Some of you have come from the outside and been baptized. But it's a heritage that has been passed on to you, and how we should prize our heritage. Many millions would have loved or longed to have the privileges that you do. But you have grown up with these blessings. And in a way of privilege, you all are greater than both Esau and Jacob. How do I say that? What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? John the Baptist was greater than all the Old Testament prophets, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Well, in point of privilege, because we live in the New Testament dispensation, Christ has come, Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross, we have the blessings of the covenant of grace, the privileges and means of grace, preaching, sacraments. And this is how Christ conveys grace to us. So these are great privileges. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Great privileges. And so you have a right to them because you're being a member of the visible church by virtue of the outward relationship Christ has to you. Now receive them in your heart. Receive Christ. Pray for grace to receive him and come to him. And all of these blessings will be yours forever. But the great danger is to be like Esau and to sell our birthright. Will you be like Esau, friend, and sell your birthright? We come in the second place to consider the birthright sold. Ever seen a building with a big poster upon it hanging up or taped to the window? It's sold. Well, you put that poster on Esau's birthright. Sold. Esau had it no more. It was gone from him forever. How did that happen? Well, one day Jacob had pottage. He sawed pottage. That means he boiled it. A pottage is stew or soup. It was made of lentils or small beans, which are common in Egypt and Syria. One commentator said it was probable that it was made of Egyptian beans, which Jacob had procured as a dainty, and Esau was a stranger to it. He didn't know what these were. That he says, "Give me that red pottage," which means to us that red stuff. He didn't know what it was. And Esau said that when he had just come in from the field. He smelled the aroma of this pottage, and it was very tempting. And he was exhausted, he says. He was faint. And so he comes to his brother, and we read verse 30. "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. He was so drawn to that pottage, and it was red, and he himself had come out like a red, hairy garment, and so the name stuck. Edom means red. But look at his whole demeanor, his attitude. When he says, "Feed me," the word in the original is less polite. "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage." Well, the word means to devour, to swallow it. He's just ready to swallow and devour that red pottage that Jacob was cooking. And he doesn't even, as we said, he doesn't take time to identify it. "Give me that red stuff." He's ready to devour it. And he says, "I am faint." He was outdoors all day long, and it would take too much time to roast what he had taken in his hunting. But the more we have looked at this, the more we have concluded that Esau was really just a reckless, vain, impatient person. He could have easily taken 5 or 10 minutes and gotten himself something else to eat. But he wanted it now, right then. And this was Jacob's opportunity. That's what Jacob seems to have been, a man of opportunity. And he knew this was the right time to get what he had probably longed for ever since he was told that the elder would serve the younger. And he probably connected the prophecy that God gave to Rebekah with the birthright that on the human level belonged to Esau. And he valued that birthright more than any other possession. If you think of it, Jacob doesn't seem to be a very greedy man. Yes, he was with Laban, and he acquired many flocks and herds. But look at his generous gift that he gives to Esau later on. And we believe that it was the promise that was in the birthright that he valued so much. He had faith and hope in the promise of God in regard to Christ who was to come. So this is Jacob's reaction. He says, "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright." He has wanted the birthright for a while, and now's the time. Esau, sell me the birthright. Now the question, of course, is Jacob right to ask Esau to sell his birthright like this? The answer is no, not in these circumstances. Certainly not with an oath. Jacob should have waited for God himself to fulfill his promises in his own way. You see, this is human nature. You see it in the biblical accounts of the characters of the Bible. God gives a promise and it's not being fulfilled yet, and so we think that we just have to, speaking reverently, we have to help God along. We have to give our own abilities or our own efforts to make things happen. And sometimes we use wrong means to achieve those purposes. Well, the end does not justify the means when the means are sinful. Can never be. A sinful means can never become right or good, even if we have a good end in view. But here is Jacob, and he sees his brother, who probably doesn't even care about his birthright, and Jacob really does care about such things. And he says, well, Esau, just sell me your birthright, and you can have this pottage. But the problem is, it appears that Esau, that Jacob was tempting Esau to be profane, encouraging him to even think less of his birthright by selling it and making an oath to do so that the transaction would be irreversible. And some have suggested that Jacob was acting inhumanely and he should have just fed his poor brother right there on the spot. But again, Jacob probably concluded Esau is a vain, reckless, worldly man. Here he is, he's lusting after this pottage. And yes, he can have the pottage, but now's a good time to get the birthright. That was probably what Jacob was thinking. But as far as Esau was concerned, that's the point. Esau is the one who clearly sinned in despising his birthright. The pottage, the stew was too irresistible. The birthright was something far off. What good is this birthright going to do him anyway? And you see at verse 32, he says, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" So you see how he justifies himself. I'll give up the birthright. What good is it going to do me? You see, we are more self-righteous than we think we are. Even vain Esau is going to justify himself in selling his birthright. This is the right thing to do because I'm going to die. That's why. See, all of us are self-righteous. The most vain person, hypocrite, atheist, will be finding reasons to justify their position. But we're all sinners, all needing salvation through Christ. He says, what profit? I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Well, the words are at the point to die. That's probably an exaggeration. If that's what he meant, I'm so faint and so hungry, I'm about to die on the spot. Perhaps that's not what he meant. But the words are literally, I am walking to die. That's the Hebrew word, walking. And you see in the margin it says going. I'm going to die. And perhaps he is saying, well, I'm going to die one day anyway. We're all going to die. What good will my birthright do for me when I'm dead? Just give me the pottage. I'll sell you the birthright. Well, you see how, again, he is rejecting the spiritual aspect of the birthright, because the birthright applies not just to money and wealth and possessions in this life, but it applies to the eternal life. And Esau doesn't care about it. He thinks when he dies, that's it. No more good can be expected. Well, friends, how does this apply to us? It's very interesting looking at the details of the story. But the Word of God tells us that these things are written for our learning. We need to learn. Everything is for our learning. We have to take the Scripture and apply it to ourselves. Are you with me? You read Old Testament stories, you say, what does this mean to me? How does this apply to my situation? What can I learn? Well, we should ask ourselves, are we ever like Esau? Or perhaps is our character like Esau's character? Are we saying deep in our hearts, yes, I have the heritage of the church passed on to me, but what good is this heritage going to do for me? What profit is there in going to church? What good is my baptism for me? You see, if we're indulging, not just ever thinking about once in a while a thought comes into our mind, but I mean if we're indulging thoughts like that, well, we're being like Esau. There's a verse in Job chapter 21, verse 15, that says that the profane, wicked, worldly people are saying, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? What good is using the means of grace? What good is asking blessing on the meal? Why should we have family worship? Profane persons say those kinds of things. And are we like Esau? Feed me that red pottage. I'm ready to devour the pleasures of sin. I want to indulge my senses. I'm ready to be released from the restraints of the church and just give myself to worldly pleasures. This is not an unusual thing, sadly. All these empty spaces in the pews could have been filled up by people who never thought like that. Could have been filled up by people who actually did think like that, but have rejected the truth. The world is so alluring, so tempting. These attractions of the world, they sweep the soul away. They just, like a magnet, to take in the young people of the church. The pleasures of the world are exciting. The pleasures of sin give instant satisfaction. Just switch on the television, go to the internet, go out to eat in worldly places with friends. Happiness, thrills, excitement. Of course, we know that. Instant gratification. Well, that's what the world offers. That's why people are drawn to the world. That's why they leave the church. And then they justify themselves. Like Esau, I'm faint. I'm going to die. The people who leave the church for the world, they justify themselves. Well, I need comfort. I need something to keep me happy. I need something to make me laugh. I'm suffering depression. Well, depression is a serious thing, but it's not remedied by sin. They're wanting something to make them happy and do the fun things. Just give me what I please. Why can't God approve of that? You see, people want a God that will approve of anything they please. And then they say, well, I'm at the point to die. I'm going to die one day. The world is saying, well, you live only once, and so you better get as much pleasure from this life as possible. Now's the time to get as much enjoyment as you can. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The world says, remember yourself in your youth. That's what the world says. That's what the devil says. The world and the devil don't speak like the Bible speaks. The world says, you're young, enjoy yourself, go for it. That's what the world says. It says it's all right to forget your religious heritage. There's nothing in it anyway. The world is the real world, and that's where you're going to get peace and love and joy and satisfaction. And that's what the God of this world is saying too. Satan is blinding the minds of them that believe not. He's hiding the truth, presenting the bait, concealing the hook, showing the pleasures of sin in the world, but concealing the fact that they end in eternal punishment. Well, Jacob desires the birthright. In verse 33, he says, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Esau made an oath. He couldn't have the birthright back again. And sinners going off into the world are in danger of that, hardening themselves every day, worse and worse, making it all the harder to turn again to the truth. That is the most solemn thing. And you say, well, they can still repent later on, right? Yes, they can, by the grace of God, when the Spirit comes and awakens them. But the Spirit may choose not to awaken them. You see? If the Spirit is striving now, good, come to Christ. But you can't assume that you'll have good, serious thoughts later on. You might be given up to infidelity, that is, atheism. The Spirit will not always strive. He is sovereign. He may choose not to awaken you if you go off into the world. And how many people do you know that have left the church for the world and have returned? Maybe a few. But in comparison with the majority, not many. And we do thank the Lord that there is still hope for them. That's why we pray for them. But the danger is very real. It is paramount for you to lay this to heart. God does not take it lightly when members of his church choose the world and reject the heritage and the truth in Christ. What is it? It's a birthright despised. That's what we consider in the third place. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. These words tell us so much. He got the pottage. He ate and drank. He had a good time. He satisfied his stomach. His belly was his god. And then he rose up and went his way. Like we read in the Proverbs, the adulteress wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. Esau had just sinned grievously, and he gets up and walks away as if he had done nothing. He had done the unthinkable. He had despised his birthright. Now, the word despise in the Bible means to accord little worth to something. It doesn't mean that there are the outward sensible feelings of contempt and scorn and malice. It doesn't mean that necessarily, but the very act of undervaluing something or someone implies contempt. Esau did not value his birthright. He actually sold it with an oath, and that amounted to contempt and despising it. What good will it do for me? What a statement to make. So, young people growing up in the church, they are, and all of us by nature, are in danger of selling our birthright or breaking covenant with God. You see, by baptism there is engagement to be the Lord's, there is a covenant, obligation to obey God. And rejecting the truth and the heritage, and going into the world and getting our life of happiness in the world is to break covenant with God. And it's treachery to choose Christ, to choose sin and reject Christ. That is treachery. To renounce our head and leader in the church, Christ, for sin and the world. And that is to be a profane person. It is to consider spiritual things to be common things. When for example, we treat church attendance no greater importance than going out to eat. That's to profane the things of the Lord. You see, again, friends, we tend to have light thoughts about people leaving the truth, growing up Sabbath school and baptism, and going into the world. It's a most grievous sin, a most solemn thing, to break our covenant with God. It's to sell our birthright. It's to despise God's heritage to us. And it's to reject eternal life. It is to cast forgiveness of sins from us. The world is not going to save us. We're choosing Barabbas over Jesus. We're choosing a murderer instead of the Prince of Life. Esau asks, what will this birthright profit me? The real question is, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we must be warned about a deliberate sin, a decision to leave the church, because that might be the fatal step which leads to a life of sin and misery. That's what it was for Esau. He sold his birthright. He didn't get the blessing, and he wanted to kill his brother. He didn't repent. He didn't try to repent. He found no place of repentance. He found no way to change Isaac's mind to get the blessing back. No, but he did not repent. And so, friends, we may not think ourselves safe because we have the outward privileges of the church. Not even the firstborn Esau, not even the favorite of Isaac was safe. He rejected his heritage. He rejected Christ. He was cast away forever. And if we sell our birthright, we sell ourselves. We sell our souls, and nothing else will save us. Have we laid it to heart yet? The only hope we have is Jesus Christ. The only hope is to come to him. The only way is to repent of sin, and so we shall be forgiven our sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if we're like Mary and Jacob, choosing the better portion, it will not be taken from us. Jacob had to suffer a lot in this world, but he had the promise of God. I will not leave thee until I have done all that I have spoken to thee of. And so in Christ Jesus, there is comfort and there is satisfaction and there is the enjoyment of the riches, not only of this life, but in the life to come, the riches of his grace. And he is calling you and he's inviting you to come to him and enjoy these riches and these blessings and eternal satisfaction in himself. Come to him, and all will be well. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to benefit from thy word. Help us by thy Spirit to apply these things to our souls. Oh, that we would be wary of selling our birthright, that we would be alarmed that such a possibility should occur, that we would indeed consider it unthinkable, and yet how we need to be kept by thy grace. And so help us to flee to Jesus, that we might be saved and we might be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Hear us, Lord, help us to keep thy day holy and benefit from thy truth, and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.